That's what I want to talk about this morning. I announced that my message today was going to be entitled Radically Saved, and it is. That's what the message is. But I want to ask you this question. What's the difference between being saved and being radically saved? Now, when we get finished this morning, you will find out that there is no difference. It's just that a lot of people don't realize they are radically saved. But this morning, you're going to know why you're radically saved. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. I seriously doubt that there's ever been an Easter service sermon preached from Romans 4. But what we're going to talk about is what we've sung about all morning. But I'm going to say something that you need to really understand, and you need not ever forget it. And in those times when you can't feel anything, you keep on believing what I'm going to tell you this morning. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, the word right accounted there in the Scripture is the same word that we get our English word for logistics or for logarithm. Numerically, it means to count, compute, calculate, sum up. Metaphorically, to consider, reckon, reason, deem, evaluate, value. It finalizes thought, judgment matters, draws logical conclusions, decides outcomes, and puts every action into a debt or credit position. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if you're working for something, it's not grace. It's works. And the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm going to be honest and say this. You find many, many, many Christians in the body of Christ, many people in the church, that cannot make the difference between grace and works. They think that their works are to make them right with God. So if their works are to make us right with God, the Scripture here says it's a debt. And if it's a debt, then we got to work till we get it paid. But see, that's not anything. We didn't sing about that this morning, did we? I don't remember any song that told us, now you get out there and work for your debt, you pay for yourself, you earn your ticket to heaven. Everything we sung this morning talked about what Jesus did. Not what we have to do. Created in Christ Jesus for good works is what the Scripture. You don't earn your position in the kingdom of God by your works. Jesus already made you a position in the kingdom of God, and all you have to do is to believe it. And when you believe, then Christ Jesus comes into your heart. You are then changed in your way of thinking and the way you see things. And I know you're going to struggle with it. You're going to struggle with your mind as long as it's in your head. You're going to struggle with your feelings as long as you're in your body. But your head and your feelings are not at play except into believing. And it doesn't say if you don't doubt in your head. It says if you don't doubt in your heart. Your heart's the real you. Your heart, your spirit, that's really you. Your head, your soul, your emotions, that's the part that keeps your spirit in union with your body. And so as your soul thinketh, so you go. If you allow your mind to dwell on the things of the flesh, then you'll walk in the things of the flesh. But if you allow your mind to focus on the things of the Spirit, then you'll walk in the Spirit. Not because you're struggling to do something, but because you realize, I have been given a power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. And it's not just so you can do stuff for other people. It's so you can live a conquering life yourself. Christ in you is the only hope you have. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Whatever you're going to be, the hope resides in the fact that Christ is in you, not that you have measured up to anything. Now, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Now I want you to kind of pick up every time I say that word justifies or justification or justify in this message this morning. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You can ask most Christians, are you righteous? And they will be hesitant to say yes. Because they're still working on something that they feel like they have to do in order to get to the point where they can declare themselves as righteous. And yet those same people many times will use that verse of scripture in Psalms where David said, I am young, I was young, now I'm old, and never seen the righteous forsaken nor received begging bread. And they will use that and stand on that to have God to meet their needs. But at the same time, they're standing on that scripture, they don't believe they're righteous. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor received begging bread. Unless you believe you're righteous, how can you appropriate that scripture to yourself? And I'm not saying leave that scripture alone. I'm telling you that your righteousness does not depend on what you are doing. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now let me read that in a way maybe you'll understand it better. Paraphrasing it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not hold his sin against him. Now, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now I'm going to give you a little insight on something here. Now, if you have heard any teaching about faith, if you've been exposed to the word of faith and trusting God and what faith will do for us, you are familiar with this verse of Scripture here where it says, who gives life to the dead and calls those things, and King James says, that be not as though they were. And I've heard that used about, you know, just speaking things into existence, calling those things to be not as though they were. You know, if your bank account's empty, call it full. You know, if your body's hurting, call it healed. And all of those things, I'm not going to argue with them. You need to call sometimes things to be not as though they were. But I want you to look at the context. What's this in the context of? It's in the context of righteousness. It's in the context of being right with God. Calling those things that be not as though they were. You know what he's doing? He's calling you righteous even though it don't look like it. Now you need to start declaring yourself righteous whether you feel it or whether it looks like it or not. Calls those things that be not as though they were. He looks at you, and no matter what you look like, he's calling you righteous. That's the context of what we're talking about here. All the other things, sure, they apply. But the context of the Scripture here is in righteousness. He's looking at us and saying, they're righteous. And he's not saying it because of what you've done. If he said it because of what you've done, or if he called you what you've done, he certainly wouldn't call you righteous. Me either. But he calls those things that do not exist as though they did. We're going to struggle with our walk in this life. There's going to be times when you're going to look like you should. There's going to be times when you say things that should never have come out of your mouth. You're going to do something or be something or act in such a way that when it's over with, you're going to say, oh my God, I'm sorry I did that. And you know what he says? It's under the blood. The blood's stronger than your weaknesses. If I can nullify what the blood of Jesus Christ said because of one word that comes out of my mouth, then the blood of Jesus Christ is not very strong. Oh, Lord, I sin. Save me again. Can you imagine a little baby falling down, trying to learn how to walk, and falling down and saying, oh, God, put me back in the womb. I made a mistake. Let me start all over again. What does that baby do? Struggles around, finds something to climb up, straightens himself up, gets up, and tries to walk again. And how long does he do that? Until he can walk. Because you know what? There's something in that little fella. There's something in his mind. He was born with the knowledge that I can walk, or he would have never tried to get up. When we're born again, we've got stuff put in us that we haven't even begun to touch yet. Now I've taught a class on Wednesday nights, started the first of the year. Now, we missed some Wednesday nights because of one thing or another. But I finished up with the course, or I just ended it. I didn't teach everything there was to teach. But I spent January, February, and March on Wednesday night teaching on nothing but salvation. And the people that were in there, in that class, every one of them is saved. They were saved when we started the class in January. So why teach for 3 months to people who are saved about salvation? Did y'all, the ones who were there, did you learn anything? You learned there's a whole lot more to salvation than just being born again at the very beginning of your experience. Now, saved has a tremendous meaning. Radically saved shouldn't even have to be you. But when you hear radically saved, you know what you think of when you say radically saved? You think about a person can't keep his mouth shut about Jesus. You think about somebody wants me to tell everybody that they meet. They want to preach whenever they get the chance. They read their Bible all the time. It's hard to talk about anything but Jesus. And you know, and you think they're radically saved. No, they're just saved. That's all they are. They're saved. Saved the same way we were. Same way you were. For by grace are you saved through faith. You just believe that Jesus saved you. Now, let me throw a couple of things in here real quick about being saved. One of the things that you have to remember about being saved is that it also means you're redeemed. You are redeemed. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are redeemed. And you know what redeemed really means? Redeemed means to get it back. I'm going to give you an example. Brother Bob, I believe you're going to remember this. There was a little boy, and he loved boats. And so he took the painstaking job of building himself a little toy boat. Fixed it out, fixed it just like he wanted it. He enjoyed taking it down to the stream and letting it float down the stream and going down the stream and catching it and taking it back home with him. He enjoyed that little boat. And one day he went down to the river and it had been raining and or the stream, and the stream was up and flowing hard and fast. But he wanted to put that little boat in there, so he put that boat in the water. And all at once, a boat took off because of the water that was flowing. And as fast as the little boy ran, he could not catch up with his boat. And finally, the boat went out of sight down the river. And the little boy's heart was broken. And he went home. A few days later, a few weeks later, after the passing of time, one day he was walking down the street in town where he lived, and he passed the pawn shop. And when he passed the pawn shop, he looked in the window of the pawn shop, and his mouth dropped open. Because there, sitting in the window of the pawn shop, was his little boat. And he just stood and in awe, there's my boat. And he went in the pawn shop and he walked to the man that was in there, and he said, that boat in the window. He said, it's my boat. And the pawn shop owner said, your boat. Somebody brought that boat in here the other day and sold it to me. That's my boat now. The boy said, no, it's my boat. And I want it back. He said, okay, if you want it back, you're going to have to pay a price. And he told him what the price was going to be that he was going to have to pay. And the little boy went out and he worked and he scraped and he finally gathered up enough money to go back into that pawn shop and to give that man that money. And the man gave him his boat and he walked out to the door of the pawn shop, walked out and sat down on the curb outside the pawn shop and sat there and held that little boat and looked at it. He said, I made you. You were mine. And I lost you. But I bought you back. And you're mine again. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He made us, but then through circumstances, he lost us. And then he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he bought us back. He redeemed us. You know, when you take something to the pawn shop and you say, I want some money on this, you give them the thing. And as long as you go back and pay for it, they have to give it back to you. But if you don't ever pay for it, they can keep it. See, the devil had us. Adam and Eve pulled that trick. They sold out. And the devil had us all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God and Jesus said, we're not satisfied with this. We're going to get them back. We're going to redeem them. What'd that boat do for that little boy to get it back? It just had to be. All it was a boat. Had nothing to do with what the little boy did. You know what it says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28? It says, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom. You're familiar with that word, aren't you? That's what happens when somebody kidnaps a rich person's kid, takes them off somewhere, and then sends them a note saying, now, if you will give me $500,000, I'll give you your kid back. What do we call that note? A ransom note. Now they're in captivity. They're going to stay in captivity until you pay the price that I'm asking. Sin had you captive. And it was holding you for ransom. And Jesus said, I'm going to pay the price. You were not redeemed or ransomed with perishable things like gold and silver. What did it take to pay the ransom to set you free? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Now, when you first looked at me this morning, what was the first thing you saw? The way I'm dressed. What was the first thing you saw? Did you notice my black pants? I promise that most of you, the first thing you saw about me was my red coat. It's blood red, by the way, folks. And it shows up a whole lot better than the black. Matter of fact, it's covering the black. But that's just an example. You see, when you got the red coat on, Actually, your clothes underneath are white. Just something about that red coat of blood that turns your blackness into white. It turns your darkness into light. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You are saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And have you ever heard of the word propitiation? It's in the scriptures. I'm not going to use the scripture for it this morning. But it says he is a propitiation for our sins. You know what that word refers to? That word refers to the mercy seat. It refers to substitution. Did you know Jesus Christ is the mercy seat? And did you know that Jesus Christ is the high priest? He's the high priest of our what? You remember that next word? The high priest of our confession. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. He's the high priest of your confession. He is the mercy seat. He is the high priest, and it was his blood that was put on the mercy seat that redeemed us, that ransomed us, that was the propitiation for our sins. And you know what else it did? And having been reconciled by his blood, we are reconciled to God, Paul says, and we have been given the message of reconciliation. Therefore, be reconciled to God. Tell the world, be reconciled to God. So what do I have to do to be reconciled to God? All you have to do is come to him. You are my reconciliation. I am reconciled because I believe that I am. I am righteous because I believe that I am. I am ransomed because I believe that I am. I am redeemed because I believe that I am. He did it all. All I have to do is believe it. And when I start really believing it, it will start to show up on me. If I struggle with believing, I'll struggle with performance. Now you know what? There's an electrical socket in the wall over there. You know what I believe? I believe there's electricity in that socket. I really believe that. I believe that enough that I'm not going over there with a couple of wires and stick one in each hole of that plug and hold it with my hand. Because I believe that if I do that, I run the risk of being electrocuted. Now, you know, if I was 3 years old and had two little wires and I saw that over there, I might just walk over there and stick those wires in that hole. And you know what's going to happen? It's not going to just say, oh, he's 3 years old. He doesn't understand what he's doing. So therefore, we won't kill him. We won't electrocute him. Now, if he sticks those wires in there at 3 years old, he's still going to get electrocuted. Because he does not understand, don't do that. But the older you get. Now, you know there are people, and when they're sober, they know what happens to drunk drivers. But they don't believe it enough to keep from driving drunk. But if they really had faith that when you sit down in that car drunk, you run the risk of not getting home. When you start believing things, you start acting like they're true. If the Bible says I'm righteous, you know, I've started acting like it. Am I perfect at it? No. And thank God I don't have to be, because he calls those things that be not as though they were. From his point of view, all I have to do is trust in him. Because he paid a debt. He didn't know. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone just to wash my sins away. And he did it. And the last part of Romans 4, verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now that's Abraham's view of God. The he there is God. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do everything that God promised him, including having a baby when they were all the way past time. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What's going to be imputed? Righteousness. It's going to be given to you. Not something you build on, not something you make up, not something you work for. It's something that you receive as a gift. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. In other words, he was crucified because of our wickedness. All the offenses that were against the law, Jesus was crucified for them, for you and me. He was delivered up because of us, not because of anything he did. And was raised. King James says, for our justification. This is Resurrection Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why was he raised? What was the benefit of his resurrection? He was raised up because he had paid the price. Did you know when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished? It is finished? In the Hebrew dialect and Aramaic, that was a term that was used when somebody canceled debt. The debt is paid. And then he died. And he was laid in the grave. And God, after 3 days, of course it was all planned, said, okay, this is enough. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he'll quicken your mortal body. He won't just make it alive physically. I've had that experience. Most of you here this morning, you know that 2 years ago I died. For 30 minutes I was dead. I look pretty good no matter what I look like. I look pretty good for a dead man. Still got pretty good faculties for someone that's been dead for 30 minutes. When you come back after 30 minutes, you usually don't bring everything that you took. But God. Jesus was raised from the dead for your justification. For your justification. Justification. What does it mean to be justified? If somebody goes to court and they're justified, what are they told? Not guilty. Not guilty. They walk out a free man. The judge never tells them, okay, now we're finding you not guilty, but this is what you're going to have to do to stay not guilty. He might admonish him, look, now you got a chance here. Don't go out and get involved in something. But, I mean, there's no judicial or legal way that they can say anything at all about that person that walks out the door that's been declared innocent, that's been justified. He was raised that we might be justified. What did he gain from rising from the dead? The only thing that he gained that he didn't have before he died, you know the only thing that he gained that he didn't have before he died? You. He was with the Father in heaven. He came down here to become a man. He lived as a man for 33 years. He died and he rose again. He got his seat back. He got a better seat than he had before, but he was there already. And so the only real thing that he gained by his resurrection was you. If we were buried with Christ, then we believe that we shall also be raised with him. Justified. That legal term. Listen to the definition of the Greek word. A legal term signifying to acquit, declare righteous, show to be righteous. In this passage, Jesus refers to the day of judgment as the day of his determining condemnation and justification based on our heart's response to the Spirit. If you believe, you're justified. If you are a child of God, you are radically saved. And you know why you are radically saved? You know why you can call it radical salvation? Because it's the only religion on the face of this earth that does not require the participant to do anything in order to be part of it except to believe. All you have to do to become a child of God is to believe you are. To believe that his death was your death, his resurrection was to give you life and the life which he lives, now he gives to you, because, you know, we said we invite Jesus into our heart. I've been saved since I was 12 years old. I've been preaching for over 40 years. 45, I guess. 47. Whew. 47 years. When I was getting ready for this sermon this morning, I had an experience, and I was laying in my bed. I had just woken up in the morning. I hadn't even gotten up, but I was laying in my bed, and I was thinking about some of these things that I've said this morning and that I've been teaching in the Wednesday night Bible study. And I was laying there, and all at once, I had something happen to me, and I grasped something. And when I did, I thought, oh my, as long as I believed this, I never felt it this strong, that the creator of the universe, that the God of gods, that the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that he who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that person chose to come live inside. Now, had all these years, I had known. Sure, I knew he came in. Sure, I'd heard his voice. Sure, I'd felt the prompting of the Spirit of God. But it just proves that you can't ever get to a point that God can't do something or show you something that will absolutely astound you, because you think, where have I been all these years that I did not really realize what I am saying, that the creator of the universe, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And every time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You're radically saved because he did it all and gave it to you. Let's stand. You got something to celebrate. You got more to celebrate than you realize. All you have to do is take advantage of it. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Now I want you to say silently within your heart, thank you, Jesus, for making me alive. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking residence in my heart. And giving me eternal life. Lord, I thank you that when this world passes away, I'm still going to be around. And that when I breathe my last breath, and my body stays dead, that I'm going to be with you. Not because of what I've done, but because of what you did. You radically saved me. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Okay.
Before we're dismissed today, want to remind everybody that Martha's Bible study starts Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, so everybody's invited. She's an awesome anointed teacher of the word, amen. And it's going to be Christ Revealed in Revelations. Also, Pastor Connie has invited all the ladies for a ladies meeting or gathering at Messengers of Life. It's her and Jim's church in Madisonville, Apostolic Women Rising. And it's going to be Saturday, April the 12th. So I will need to know this coming Sunday if you're planning on going, so that we will have transportation to go, enough transportation to take everybody that's going. So if you're going, let me know by next Sunday, and we'll all meet here at the church and go. Amen. So have a blessed Resurrection Day.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old is passed away. The new has come. Now chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Oh, freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside. And I'm no night put the heavy on me. Woke up and I'm feeling lonely. This world got a way of showing me. Some days it'll lift you up. Some days it'll call you bluff. Man, most of my days I ain't got enough. And all I know is you're my only hope. Shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me when I'm beat down, broken. Hold my heart when it's split wide open. Turn these eyes to my soul protector and break the will of this born defector. 'Cause all I know